Let's talk a little bit then about the liturgy. So, if you'll take out your Bibles, what I'd like to ask you to do is to turn to the 6th chapter of Isaiah. And that's on page 635 in your Old Testament. So if you look in the second column there, you'll see at the bottom it says there's a big numeral 6, big numeral 6, a vision of God in the temple. So it says there, in the year that King Uzziah died, this is the prophet Isaiah writing, he was a priest of the temple in Jerusalem. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lofty, in the hem of his robe filled the temple. Seraphim were in attendance above him. Each had 6 wings. With 2 wings they covered their faces, and with 2 wings they covered their feet, and with 2 wings they flew. Y'all ever hear that in the liturgy, like during Lent? Absolutely, because that's just simply where the liturgy of St. Basil takes that passage of the Bible and puts it into the prayers that the priest is reading. So it says here, and one cried out to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And actually the original text says, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Now, is that verse of the Bible anywhere in this church? Where is it? Ron Tedesco, I love you, baby, because he immediately looked up. Because if you look at the dome, holy, 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 Lord God of Sabaoth, heaven and earth are full of your glory. So that verse from the scripture that I just read is carved in mosaic, in stone, so to speak, here in this church. Do you ever hear that being sung? The choir? You sing that every Sunday, right? So you know about this. Now notice here that Isaiah is in the temple. He's hearing the song of the angels, worshiping God. And we believe that when you come to church on a Sunday-to-Sunday basis, you can have exactly that same experience of God that the prophet Isaiah had. Because in fact, everything that Isaiah was talking about is here. In fact, more than what Isaiah is talking about is here. Because Isaiah, living so many centuries before Christ, never had the opportunity that you have to eat and drink his body and blood, to be completely united with Christ in a way that Isaiah could never have even imagined. So we have something here that is powerful and rich and true and lifts us up out of ourselves and brings us closer to God. Now, without having you turn there, if you go to the book of Revelation, which is in the back of your Bibles, it's on page 245. I just want to read and point out to you one verse. Before he begins talking about his vision, his revelation that God has given him, he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, saying, write in a book what you see and send it to the 7 churches. I was in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, on the Lord's day, in the Kyriaki Mata, on Sunday. Kyriaki is Sunday, the Lord's day. Now in Greek, it's kind of interesting what we do. Only 3 days have names, the others have numbers. Because as Christians, we think that there are 3 days that are more important than the others. Friday, Saturday, and Sunday in English. Paraskevi, the day of preparation for the Sabbath. Sabato, the Sabbath itself, Saturday. And then Sunday, Kyriaki, the Lord's day, the day on which he rose from the dead and which we worship him on that day. And then notice what happens when you get to Monday. What's Monday in Greek? Deftera, second day, number 2, day number 2. What's Tuesday? Triti, right? Nico, what is Triti? Yeah, it's a third day, right? Those days aren't as important as Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. Friday and Saturday and Sunday are the key for us as believers. And because Greek has been influenced by Christianity so much over the past 2,000 years, you can see that even in the way that we still talk about the days. Now, Sunday, the day that John was in the Holy Spirit, we would say, most Orthodox commentators would say, that when John had his visions, he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, in the liturgy, in the Eucharist. That these were not visions given to him just simply sort of by himself, but that he was in the context of a community of persecution. You know that this happens on Patmos, on the island of Patmos. And you know that you can go there, and there's a huge monastery built there, and you can go into the cave where Christians used to hide in order to celebrate the liturgy, and you can see where John received his visions, and there's a chapel there now with a real altar in it and an iconostasis, an icon screen. We believe that you can receive those kinds of revelations here as well. That you can see things and hear things that lift up your mind and heart in ways that you can barely imagine if it has not happened to you. Now, let me read to you a couple things. In your bulletin, you should have this green piece of paper. Why don't you take it out and turn to the side that says, Coming to Grips with the Divine Liturgy. Now, you'll see at the bottom that this was written by Bob Krantz. I see you back there, Bob Krantz. Raise your hand. Uh-huh. Okay. So this is something that he's writing. We won't go into what it is just yet. But it says that he was born into and raised in the Orthodox faith. And growing up, I attended our Greek Orthodox Church in Milwaukee, Wisconsin. Back then, nearly everything during the liturgy was spoken in Greek, including the sermon, Gene. Including the sermon. I remember always pestering my mother, asking her what the priest was saying. As the years went by, I grew to love the feeling that attending the liturgy gave me. I knew all the songs the choir sang in Greek. You knew them in Greek, Bob? Did you really? You just kind of sang song along? Okay, that's pretty good, actually. That's pretty good. I love the incense. I love the icons. I love the candles. I always felt a great sense of community and family when I was at church. But there was one slight problem, and notice I have this slight problem highlighted. I didn't understand very much at all about the Divine Liturgy. It was almost like the Divine Liturgy was a wonderful foreign film that I watched over and over again. The images I saw, the music I heard, the emotion I felt led me to love it, but I really didn't understand it. Now understand the key here. The liturgy is Christ. So there is a certain sense, Bob, in which you were being drawn to Christ by those feelings. Not to an it, but to a person. But it's really important for you to understand what Bob said here. Because when I was a kid and everything was done in Greek, and when you were a kid and everything was done in Serbian, and we didn't understand a word that was going on, it was hard to be in church and not understand anything. In fact, my aunt and my uncle, God rest his soul, one time we were talking about the liturgy, and I said that I expected them to be in church and that they need to get familiar with what the liturgy is. Of course, my uncle was saying to me, you know, Steve, I got a nephew that's a priest. I'm hoping I can just get into the kingdom by holding on to your vestments as you go. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. But my aunt said, Steve, you know, I do love the liturgy. It's like a beautiful opera that I go to two or three times a year. Lathos, I said to her in Greek. Wrong, completely wrong. The liturgy is not opera. It is beautiful, but it is not opera. Liturgy means the work of the people. It is not the priest's work. It is not the choir's work. It is everybody's work who gathers here on a Sunday morning. We have to understand the liturgy in order to experience it at deeper and deeper levels. So let me just read to you a little bit more what Bob says here. I have learned as much as I could about the divine liturgy. My biggest fear when I started out learning about the liturgy was that it would be outdated and not relevant for our times. What I found to be true was the exact opposite. It is a masterpiece. The divine liturgy is brilliantly thought out and divinely composed. I'll let you read the rest of this as you go home today. But that's a key thing for you to understand. The liturgy is a masterpiece. It is a masterpiece of the Christian life. And in some ways, for those of us who have been raised in the church, that's a problem. Because if you have the Mona Lisa in your living room, and you walk past it every day, after a while you begin to forget that this is one of the greatest paintings of all time. And you kind of learn to take even the Mona Lisa for granted. When I was vacationing in Seattle this summer, we stayed in the home of people who had a beautiful view of Puget Sound. You could see for miles, and the mountains in the background, and the ocean. It was amazing. But when they came home, you have to understand my wife and I are sitting on that porch every day to drink in that view. But when they came home, they ignored it. They went about their life never looking out the window because they've lived there for 40 years. And so for them, that magnificent view is something that they've come to take for granted. So that's a danger for us, two dangers. One, that we don't understand the liturgy and ever seek to deepen our understanding. Two, that it is a masterpiece, but because it is a masterpiece, that we take it for granted. So turn this over for a second. You'll see it says, thoughts on the way. This is written by a parishioner here. Remember how we talked about Isaiah? You can experience that here. This person wants to remain anonymous, though, and so I will grant that. Listen to this approach to liturgy. When one goes to liturgy, one enters not just the church building, we enter inside ourselves to go deep into our hearts and to surrender to the Lord's will. To be able, by his indescribable mercy, to at least catch a glimpse of his amazing glory. So when you come to liturgy, you're in the narthex, you're kissing icons, you're lighting candles, you're praying for people, but you're also beginning an inward journey. A journey of the heart. Because there is a liturgy that goes on in the altar area in the sanctuary. But according to all the saints, especially someone like, say, Maximus the Confessor, there should be a liturgy going on in your heart and your mind as well. Then, the light at liturgy. And then just simply quotes the hymn from Isaiah that we've already read. Innumerable choirs singing in light, pure white, incredibly bright light, which sparkles in all colors. One can hear and see and feel its delightful gentleness. It is loud and triumphant, but never deafening. And to hear its sound echo in one's ears is tender happiness. The cool sparkles of light hug one's soul in a warm embrace. It is a quiet, all-embracing ocean of love in which one's soul wholeheartedly wants to drown. Or it's an incredibly strong, frighteningly real power. Sheer power with the Thrisayun. Holy God in dynamis as the pinnacle of it. Truly invisible and yet so powerful that it keeps you standing like a string drawn tight. That's amazing. That's amazing. And then goes on to say, after that, after all that, it's no more than a glimpse. It's just a glimpse looking out from the damp cellar of my soul to a beautiful, warm, sunny meadow. I would run there if I was not shackled by my own pride. So, one more. Again here at St. Paul's in the liturgy. I was standing in church listening to the liturgy. I was thinking of all the people who had listened to this liturgy and used the icons, specifically the Platitera. Then a glowing light. You don't have this one. Sorry. We'll get to that. Then a glowing light, which seemed either to be coming from the mosaic or reflecting off, the mosaic being the Platitera above the altar. Reflecting off the gold glass of the Platitera surrounded me. I was completely enveloped. I was still very present in the church and my body, and in fact felt more real, more whole than ever before. My mind and body seemed more connected, if that makes any sense. My mind and my body. In this glowing light was a person, which I could not tell if it was male or female. It was simply highlighted in gold towards the top center of this golden light. Hundreds of these people were in this golden light, but this one stood out in particular. And it said to me, not really in words, but more in feeling, draw near, come closer. And as I looked deeper into this golden light, there was behind, in, on top, I don't know, of the glowing light, this black void, which was this immense presence like nothing I'd ever felt. And I started to weep. I had felt more real, and this presence felt even more real and was crushing me. Tears came to my eyes, and I slowly phased back into church, and I felt joy, different from any happiness I had ever felt before. That's here at St. Paul's. Those two people. There are other people that have shared their experiences of liturgy with me down through the years, both here and when I was a priest in Seattle. And I won't share all of those with you, but I want to share one last one. And this is the experience of a Baptist minister who attends our liturgy for the first time. He has a blog. It's called Real Live Preacher Man. Okay? I guess you could tell he's a Southern Baptist. He was on sabbatical. You do have this, by the way. Mine is white. Yours is whatever the other color is. Pink. There you go. Not for lightweights is the title of this. Last Sunday was the 4th of 13 in my sabbatical time. He was on sabbatical for several months. Each week, I'm choosing a place and a way to worship. I'm not a church tourist, hoping to see new things. I'm seeking spiritual experiences. I want to worship. And I experienced something common to our culture, but new to me. The where do you want to go to church? I don't know. Where do you want to go to church? Conversation. I hope none of you have that conversation on Sunday mornings. Okay? I found the St. Anthony the Great website. It's an Orthodox church that has beautiful Byzantine art in the sanctuary. We decided to go there. My daughters Shelby and Lillian agreed to go with us. And on the way, I decided that we should warn them that this might be really different, certainly than Baptist worship. They might not have changed their worship service much in 1,000 years or so, I told the girls. That was an understatement, he says. He gets to the church, there's one greeter. I said, we don't know what to do. The greeter handed me a liturgy book and waved us inside. Pews? We have pews here, but most churches, you know, that are Orthodox do not. Pews? We don't need no stinking pews. Providing seats for worshipers is so 16th century. Talks about what he sees. Gorgeous Byzantine art. He hears long, complex readings and chants and went on and on and on. Every one of those chants was packed full of complex theological ideas. It was like they were ripping raw chunks of theology out of ancient creeds, throwing them by the handful into the congregation. I heard words and phrases I had not heard since seminary. Theotokos, begotten, not made, cherubim and seraphim, born on their pinions, supplications and oblations. It was an ADD kid's nightmare. Robes, scary arts, smoking incense, secret doors in the iconostasis popping open, and little robed boys coming out with golden candlesticks chants, singing from a small choir that rolled across the curved ceiling and emerged from the other side of the room where no one was singing. The acoustics were wild. There was so much going on, I couldn't keep up with all the things I couldn't pay attention to. Lillian was the daughter that first goes down, he said. Shelby goes down a little bit later. I got lost in the liturgy book no less than 10 times. I was trying to keep from locking my knees because my thighs had gone numb from standing. So he says here, I made it through the entire 1 hour and 50 minutes of worship without sitting down, but my back was sore. Aren't you glad, Gene, we let you sit down here from time to time? Absolutely, okay. But I don't get to stand. I mean, I don't get to sit, right? So you know, if some big, fat, ugly slob like me can stand, you guys could stand too, right? Not so hard. You just got to get used to it. So I made it through the entire 1 hour and 50 minutes of worship without sitting down. And then they didn't take communion. Instead, a little old lady, brought some bread to us, bowing respectfully, andidro, you know. Her gesture of kindness to newcomers who were clearly struggling to understand everything was touching to me. Okay, so I started crying a little. So what? You would have too, I bet. I said, this worship is not for lightweights. She laughed and said, yes. Not the least bit ashamed. So what did I think about my experience at St. Anthony the Great Orthodox Church? Remember, this is a Southern Baptist preacher talking. I loved it. Loved it, loved it, loved it, loved it. In a day when user-friendly is the byword of everything from churches to software, here was worship that asked something of me. No, demanded something of me. You don't know what Theotokos means? Get a book and read about it. You have a hard time standing for 2 hours? Do some sit-ups and get yourself into worship shape. It's the Lord our God we worship here, mortal. What made you think you could worship the Eternal One without pain? He says, see, I get that. That makes sense to me. I had a hard time following the words of the chants and the liturgy, but even my lack of understanding had something to teach me. This is so much bigger than you are. You have so much to learn. There's more here than a person could master in a lifetime. Your understanding is not central here. These are the ancient rites of the church. Stand with us, brother, and you'll learn in time. Or go and find your way to an easier place if you must. God bless you on that journey. We understand, but this is the way we do church. And then he says, I'm going back again on Sunday. I started to write. I'm looking forward to it. But that's not right. I'm feeling right about it. I'm feeling right. Is what I'm looking for. So here is the prophet Isaiah, an experience that all of us are called to. And I read to you the experiences of two people who have experienced amazing things in the liturgy right here, where you are every Sunday. And those gifts are not just for those two people, they are for all of you as well. They are for everybody. Because the liturgy is open to everyone. Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit are for everyone. And then this Baptist. This Southern Baptist who had no clue as to what he got himself into when he went to an Orthodox church on a Sunday morning. And what he described was something that does not exist in other churches. Certainly not in Southern Baptist churches. A lot of times, those of us raised in the church, Kathy, those of us raised in the church, you too, dear, we come to church when we get something. In other words, if I'm going to give you a cross on Palm Sunday, you know Palm Sunday is one of the highest attended church services of the whole year. I'm giving you a cross made of palms. If I'm anointing you with oil on Holy Wednesday, the church is packed at both services. I'm giving you something. But notice what this minister said. He said he liked the fact that the church demanded something of me. Because you're not coming here just to get. You're coming here to give. You're coming to give your heart and your mind and your soul and your strength to the one true and living God. And then what we get is beyond all words to describe after that. It is beyond anything that any mortal who has not experienced it can even imagine. That is your privilege. It is a privilege to be here. You have been called by God to be here. You've received the Holy Spirit. You can eat and drink at the marriage supper of the Lamb. You have life in ways that you maybe can't even imagine yet. But they're there. It's there. Good morning. God bless you.